Brilliant. Let's pray. Thank you, Monica, for getting through that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you now, the great God of heaven. And Father, we want to humble ourselves before your word. Father, please speak to us. Please challenge us if we need challenging. Please encourage us if we need encouraging. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Greg just didn't feel like it. His week had been awful. It was perhaps the worst week that he could remember. By the time he got to the bus on Friday night to make his journey home, well, his body felt shattered, his emotions were all over the place, and he felt very sorry for himself. In his mind, he was still a Christian, but frankly, he just didn't feel like living as a Christian in that moment. When he got home, he knew very clearly what God had said in the Bible about that thing he wanted to do, but he just didn't feel like keeping what the Bible said that night. After all, his mates at work would all be doing what he wanted to do. None of them would worry about it, so why shouldn't he do it as well? I wonder, can you relate to Greg? All of us who are here and would call ourselves Christians would often find ourselves, I think, in situations like Greg. We just don't feel like living by the Bible sometimes, and we wonder in that moment, why should I bother? That's our question this morning. Why should I live by the Bible even when I don't feel like it? It's the question which James is answering in the passage we just had read to us. If you were here last week, then you'll know that we've started this new series across the summer going through the letter of James. James was writing to people, Christian believers, who didn't feel like it. James, he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, that early church, and he writes this letter to his church members because they fled Jerusalem and the area of Jerusalem because a crackdown had come on the church. And they now find themselves scattered as refugees in a non-Christian world, facing trials and many pressures. They just didn't feel like living by the teaching of Jesus anymore. They would rather just live like the world around them. And so James writes a sermon in a book, and he writes it to them, urging them not to give up putting into practice Jesus' teaching, and so they could grow up in their faith. And so James, then, is a letter which is really relevant to us, isn't it? We're part of the church scattered across the world in a non-Christian world. We often feel like we're under pressure, and we too can end up in a place where we just feel like I don't want to do it. Now let me say that if you're here and you're not a Christian this morning, then a big welcome to you. It's great you're here. As we look at this letter, though it's a big challenge to Christians, let me say it gives you big insights in what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. So that if you started following Jesus, this is the kind of thing you're going to wrestle with. Now, last week as we opened this series, we saw how James calls Christians to see trials in a very different way. He says, count it as pure joy when you suffer. And that's because God wants to use trials we go through in life to grow our faith. That was our passage last week. And this week, James turns so that we could see how vital it is that we keep living by God's word in the middle of those trials, even when we do not feel like it. So why should I live by the Bible even when I don't feel like it? James gives us three parts to his answer. Part number one, we've got new life through God's word. Our key verse here is verse 18. Look at that. Of God's own, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The word of truth there is God's word, the message of the Bible. And James is saying through his word, God has given us new birth. James is talking about how we're born again as Christians. So when I became a Christian, a real Christian, with new life on the inside, how did that happen? James says, through hearing God's word. That's because God's word always comes with God's power. I don't know if you realize this. Think about when God created the world. God spoke and it happens. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And here in verse 18, there's an act of new creation. New life has arrived. A new baby has been born, as it were. We have been born again through the word of truth. But why is James telling us this here? Well, it's because when we're in trials, we can doubt, can't we? We can so easily doubt that God is good to us. But James points us to our new birth, when we were born again, to remind us that God is fundamentally good to us. Have a look back at verse 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. See, the great challenge, isn't it? We're in trials and we will think, God, you're not being good to me. And James says, look at the lights, the sun, the moon and the stars, and think about God's goodness to us. It was God who created them there, and so he's above them. He's the Father of lights. And it's good that we have the sun, moon and stars. I mean, if we didn't have them in their cycles, well, we wouldn't be alive, would we? And so it points us to God's goodness. God is good to us all the time. You see, our feelings come and go, don't they? But God is always good to me. Especially that's the case when trials come along. When trials come, we can say, God is always good to me. In depression, God is always good to me. In loneliness, God is always good to me. In failing health, God is always good to me. And the particular way God has been good to us is verse 18, that he has given us new life. It's of his own will that we receive new birth. God is a father and he has given us new birth as his children. It shows us his goodness. And James says that because we have been born again, it makes us God's first fruits. What's first fruits about? Well, first fruits is about the first part of your harvest. And it was like a pledge of the full harvest to come. The full harvest will be the new world that God has got in store for his people. A whole new creation will experience his new life. But we, if we're born again, Christians, we are the first fruits of that. When we were born again, it's like the first part of that new harvest to come. God gave us new birth for a new world to come. And more than that, the first fruits goes back to the books of Moses in the Old Testament. The first part of the harvest, the first fruits, especially belonged to God. And so you had to offer it up to him. Likewise, Christian believers belong to God in that special way. And our whole lives are to be offered up to God. We are that important and that special to him. And so let me ask you, if you're a Christian, do you see God's goodness in what God is doing in your life? You see, we're meant to feel honoured, special, before God. I mean, I don't know, at school, were you ever chosen to represent your school? Perhaps in a particular sport? Or perhaps there was someone famous coming to visit the school and you were the chosen one who had to kind of meet that person and shake their hands or something. I think the only time I can remember where I was chosen at my school was to represent the school at a city-wide geography quiz. I know, how cool am I? And our little team, we did actually make it to the final. Felt pretty good about ourselves. You know, see, in that small little moment, as we feel honoured that we've been chosen, that we're special, well, that's a little picture of how we are to feel before God. You see, we have new life on the inside and a new future ahead of us. We're at the heart of God's plan to transform this world. We belong to God and we are His special people. And so we come back to God's word, don't we? All of His goodness to us is channeled through His word. Verse 18, it was through the word of truth that we receive God's goodness in being born again. I mean, the lie is to doubt God's goodness when we're going through trials. But the word of truth stands in opposition to the lie and says, no, you have been born again. God has set you apart. You are special in His purposes. He's got plans for you. God is good. He is good all the time. And His word is good. You see, our feelings will be wrong when we forget this. But God's word, which we have in the Bible, is good. That's the first thing we need to see. We got new life through God's word. Second thing, he says, so keep accepting God's word. You see, it might not seem like it, but James is still on the same topic. Look at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You see, James is still speaking about the word of truth and how it saves us, isn't he? Talks about the implanted word. But what James is bringing in here is that there's salvation past, there is salvation present, and there's salvation future. What we just saw about salvation, how we were born again, that is salvation past, isn't it? And he told us about salvation future, that we have been born again to be first fruits of a new world to come. Now, in verse 19 to 21, James wants to talk about the bit in the middle. He wants to talk about salvation present. You see, salvation past is that God's word has been planted into us. Verse 21. When we became Christians, it's like God took a seed and he planted it into our hearts. That's God's word. He speaks about salvation future, the saving of our souls. It's talking about the final day, isn't it? How we'll be saved into eternal life forever and ever. And we might not think it, but that is what's going on. But now he wants us to focus on salvation present. Now, why is that? Well, verse 19-20, let's zoom in on this. What he's saying there is, we are just not able to live a life that honours God in our own power. We're just not able to do it. What's in us, he says, is anger. Now, James goes for anger here. Why does he pick his finger on that? Well, it's because the classic human response to trials is anger, isn't it? Why do I get angry? Well, I get angry when what I want to happen in my head is what's not happening in reality. That gap is what makes me angry. So, yesterday, I wanted to go out for a pleasant walk in the countryside. And so we drove about an hour out and we had a route planned and we went for a walk. We put my toddler, our toddler on my back in this kind of toddler backpack thing and he just whined and whined in my ear for about half the walk. You see, there is the gap, isn't it? I want a pleasant walk and I've got a toddler on my back whining and in that gap, what am I tempted to do? What's in my nature? To get angry. And it's the same gap my toddler was experiencing, wasn't it? What did he want? He wanted food, he wanted to run around, he didn't want to be in this boring field with daddy and mummy at that moment. You see, we get angry in the gap. And we might not think that we're angry people, right? We might not think that. But let me say, as soon as we are under pressure, as soon as we're in trials, what happens? The anger which is in us comes out. We've got our heart's desires set on what we want. And as long as we're kind of getting it, we can fool ourselves into thinking, well, that's not who I am. I'm not an angry person. Once the pressure's on and the thing I really want is threatened, then the anger comes, doesn't it? We might not shout and have a blazing argument. We might have very different ways of expressing our anger. But that is what's in our nature. Now, what James is saying here, verse 20, is that the anger of man, the anger of human beings in our nature, cannot produce the righteousness of God. We saw in Romans how the righteousness of God is God's goodness, and we are just not able to live out God's goodness in our lives. We struggle even to be good in a human way, let alone in God's kind of way. I mean, the new world coming is going to be a heavenly world, and it's not enough just to be good in a this kind of world kind of way. We need to be good in a heavenly way. And that, says James, is completely beyond us. We all know, don't we, when someone is angry, how it so controls them. And we know what James is saying in verse 19 is totally true. An angry person stops listening. An angry person just keeps ranting. And it's obvious then, verse 20, the anger of man cannot produce the righteousness of God. Our only hope is that God puts his power inside us. Now, when we were looking at the book of Romans, Paul put it this way. He said, yes, God's power is in us because Jesus lives inside us. We saw how there is no good in me apart from Jesus living inside me. Now, James says the same thing in different ways. He says that what has happened is that God has put his word in us. God has planted his word in our hearts. And so God's word comes with God's power, and so God's power is in us. Now, God's word is not like human words, right? I mean, human words come with human power, but God's word comes with God's power. And so we've got God's word in us, we've got God's power in us to live for God. The question is, do we choose to live by it? Do we choose to live by the anger which is in our nature, or do we choose to live by God's words? And so James calls his readers to put away, literally take off, strip off, like stripping off clothes, strip off all filthiness and rampant wickedness. I mean, it sounds like quite a graphic way of talking about the world, but he's saying, take it off. And instead, in its place, we are to receive with meekness, with like a humility, the implanted word. God has already planted his word in deep in our hearts, and what James is saying is, let it have its way. Don't be so proud that you kind of resist it, thinking I know better. Be meek, humble, and let God's word do its thing. Let it control your heart. Let it grow you in maturity. Let it produce fruits in your life. For God's righteousness to be produced in our lives, we need to accept God's word, which is already in us, but we need to let it have its way. Now, we're going to see more on this as we get into chapter 2, but for the moment, remember what Jesus said about how at Judgment Day, God will look at the fruit of our lives. By nature, as we've been saying, we are bad trees and we will produce bad fruit. But when God plants his word, his power in our lives, we become good trees producing good fruits. Our natures are still rotten, but we have God's power inside us. And if we rely on that power, then God will be at work in us. And so James is saying, to reach final salvation, that end goal, we must keep accepting God's words. It's what Jesus taught, isn't it, in the parable of the sower. Jesus taught about how a man goes out and scatters seed and it lands in all kinds of soil. There was four kinds of soil. But we need to be the kind that keeps accepting God's word in our hearts so that we grow and produce a harvest. Why should I live by the Bible even when I don't feel like it? Because the message of the Bible has been planted deep inside us, and it's God's power to move us to live for him, to keep us going in the Christian life. It's the power we need to get us through to eternal life. Third thing and last thing. By actually doing God's word. You see, we've got new life through God's word, so keep accepting God's word by actually doing God's word. You see, James now explains how we are to accept God's word. Not simply by hearing it, but by doing it. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. James takes up the image, doesn't he, of a mirror. He says, to hear God's word and not put it into practice is like someone who goes to a mirror when their face is covered with Marmite and toothpaste and ketchup and whatever it might be, but then they do nothing about it. I mean, you'd be a fool, wouldn't you, to ignore that that's what your face looks like. James here, he calls God's word the perfect law. And we're going to see next time how Jesus speaking about how Jesus took God's Old Testament law and applied it in his teaching. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. It's perfect. Well, that's the same word we had last week in chapter 1, verse 4. It's an idea of maturity. We saw back then how trials grow us to become perfect in maturity and wholeness. And that was the purpose of God's law. He gave it to his people to grow their maturity. And so James calls his readers back to God's word, back to Jesus' teaching, and he calls them to put it into practice. It's the Nike trainer slogan. You know that famous slogan? Just do it. The head of marketing at Nike, I'm told, said this. Just do it is still as relevant to us as a brand today as it was 23 years ago. It has been translated into many, many languages. And so it is for us. Wherever we are in the world, just do it is just as relevant as it was with James back in the early church. You see, every time we just do it, then we grow. And we produce fruits ready for that new world to come. End of verse 25, we will be blessed in eternity. And so we accept God's word, not just by hearing, but by doing it. Just do it, says James. Now, chapter 1 finishes, doesn't it, with three examples, verse 26, 27. James says, put God's word into practice in your speech, in looking after the needy, in keeping away from the filth of the world around us. And what's going to happen in the rest of this sermon in a book is James is going to look at each of those examples in detail. And so we're going to be getting into that in the coming weeks. But let's for a moment just let sink in what we've seen today. James is saying, look, it's entirely possible to be a churchgoer for years. Even in a Bible-based church like this one, with strong preaching and just to be a hearer of God's word. For it to go in here and to go no further. So let me ask you, I think it's right to ask you some questions. When was the last time you heard a sermon and put it into practice that day? When was the last time you were in a situation and the Holy Spirit reminded you of some teaching of Jesus and you put it into practice? When was the last time you prayed that God would give you his power to put his word into practice in a difficult situation? That's what James is talking about here, isn't he? He's saying, just do it. Put God's word into practice. If you don't do it, then James says, don't expect to grow. And if you're not growing, then you're not going, as it were, on the road into eternal life. But if you do put into practice, then every time you do, you will grow. God will grow you. His power will be at work in you. And you will bear fruit. And if you keep walking that way, then you can walk with confidence that you belong to God and are part of his purposes. So James says, put it into practice even when you don't feel it. That is what his sermon in a book is about. James's church members are scattered as refugees. They're facing trials. They're under pressure. They're surrounded by non-Christians. And James is saying, keep putting the Bible into practice, whatever you are feeling. And if we don't feel like it, then let me suggest that the first step is to go and take a look in the mirror, in God's mirror. For it's when we turn to God's word that his power gets to work in us. I mean, no one really looks in a mirror. sees the ketchup and the Marmite and the toothpaste on their face and does nothing about it. Right? Oh, man.